Today on Focal Point, an uplifting study of 1 Corinthians with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Get excited about your future, and you can do that with a real eager anticipation and enthusiasm, because according to the Bible, it's a settled deal. The check has been signed, the check is cleared, your name is on the roster, the bus is in the parking lot, and all you got to do is get down there, because tomorrow morning we're going.
Between all the bickering in our government and the chaos on the news, maybe you're a bit nervous about the future. We're living in uncertain times, and it often seems like there's nothing we can depend upon. Well, if that's how you've been feeling, the Bible has some wonderful news for you. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is talking about how grace can transform your outlook on the future. It's part of our study in 1 Corinthians called All You Need. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Stopped recently at a stoplight, looked over at the telephone pole there, and stapled on the pole was this sign. It said, own a computer, work from home, in your PJs, add $10,000 per month to your income, part-time, absolutely no risks, guaranteed. Now, I thought, if that's true, would you need to post advertisements on telephone poles to get people to do it? I mean, would you even want to? That'd be the kind of thing you'd want to kind of keep to yourself. Maybe get your kids involved, you know, maybe tell your best friends. It's akin to all those, you know, lose 40 pounds, eat whatever you want, no effort, lots of money. All these ads that are bombarding us every day. They're telling us these outrageous things and making outlandish promises about all kinds of things. And perhaps like my parents, your parents used to say to you, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And I think it's easy for us to become skeptical, incredulous, perhaps cynical even, about all that we hear, particularly when the promises seem as though the effort is just built into the equation, and you don't have to do anything. And yet, we come to Scripture, and we find that the heart of the Christian message is a pretty outrageous promise. And it's akin to the kind of thing you see posted on a telephone pole, that here is a God who takes your problem, your need, and He meets it 100% completely. He does all the work. He settles the score. He stamps on your file in heaven, paid in full. He says you're forgiven, He guarantees heaven, He cancels hell, and all the work has been done for you. And I think that we have, even as Christians, become a bit skeptical of that equation. And I find that some of us make it through the initial concept of this gospel of grace, and we say, okay, maybe I can believe that God has forgiven all my past sins. And maybe I can even stomach the idea that God will graciously provide for my daily challenges. But I think even in Bible-teaching churches today, more than ever before, Christians have come to doubt the reality that the grace of God will actually provide for the unknowns, the future, the potential fumbling of this walk of faith. I find today, more than ever, on Christian radio, in Christian churches, in Christian bookstores, it seems like those that have handled various aspects of grace in a biblical fashion begin to doubt that God has provided all that we need in the future. And God has addressed this question and tried to settle it in the most emphatic terms for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to look at it this morning and challenge you to leave every single doubt that you've ever had about the future of your Christian life here this morning in this auditorium and leave today with a full confidence that God's grace provides you with all you need, not just for your past sins, not just for your present challenges, but for everything that may come in your future. It is settled. It has been paid for. It has been dealt with.
Let's get the context again in this long Greek sentence. In English, it's broken up into several. But in verse number 4, all the way through the bottom of verse number 8, we have one basic celebration of grace. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, I always thank God for you because he has given his grace to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, verse 5 says, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you don't lack any grace gift, literally, any endowment of grace, any spiritual gift, same etymology. As you, notice the turn now to the future, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, he, what's it say? He will keep you strong to the end, pretty confident, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. This is an amazing affirmation, and it's all the more amazing against its historical backdrop that this church has got lots of problems, that these people are riddled with trouble, that there's all kinds of things that you could point to and say, here's a problem, there's a problem, here's another problem. As a matter of fact, we have 16 chapters of Paul addressing the blame that is rightly assigned to the church at Corinth and all the Christians that make it up. But at the outset, he says, I just want you to affirm the reality that the grace of God has done something to your account that can never be reversed. It is something that not only provides for your past and provides for your present, but it provides for the future of your life. That I know, I can be confident that you will make it and that you will not only survive, you'll thrive in God's favor to the very end. Notice how he puts it in the bottom of verse number 7 when he says that they are eagerly waiting. Now, that doesn't make any sense to eagerly wait for something that you're uncertain of. My parents used to let us go to summer camp each summer, perhaps more for their benefit than ours. But my brother and I used to get the wonderful opportunity to go off to summer camp. And I remember the eager expectation that kind of built up. The school was out, and we just had a week or two to kind of get oriented to being, you know, out of school. And then there was this big event, man, this 7-day trip up into the mountains, this big summer camp. It was the best week of the year, and we just couldn't wait to get there. I remember just that night before. You remember those days? Just this fluttering in your stomach and thinking through everything you're going to do. And there's just this excitement, so hard to sleep. And there's just this eager expectation. That's the sense of this word. Now, you can imagine how that would be somehow diminished, if not completely eradicated, if the reality of summer camp was still somehow in question. I mean, if my parents hadn't quite decided whether or not to write the check, if I really wasn't on the list, or I might be on the list, but I'm not sure if I'm on the list, it would be a whole nother experience. But Paul says, get excited about the future. Not just the next few years, but get excited about the ultimate culmination. He calls it the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate fulfillment of all this thing that Christianity looks forward to. When sin is eradicated and every tear is wiped away and there's no sickness, no mourning, no death. That, he says, is something you can eagerly anticipate. You can't eagerly anticipate something that is uncertain. Jot it down this way, number one on your outline. I think as we think about the solidity, the confirmation of grace in the future, we can take this command to heart that we need to, number one, get excited about our future. Number one, get excited about your future. And you can do that with a real eager anticipation and enthusiasm because according to the Bible, it's a settled deal. The check has been signed. The check has cleared. Your name is on the roster. The bus is in the parking lot. And all you got to do is get down there because tomorrow morning we're going. Get excited about that. And if some of you haven't explored that enough to know that this is something that all of us ought to be excited about, that's a whole other sermon, but it is a good course of study and I recommend it to you. Because as C.S. Lewis said, everything our heart desires ultimately is not met in this life, it's met in the next. And I love the way he put it in Mere Christianity when he says, most people, if they really learn to look into their own hearts, would know that what they do want and want acutely, it's something that cannot be had in this world. You experience that? I mean, where we pass the idealism of youth and we recognize this truth, there are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. And God wants to get our vision off this earth and onto the horizon of this next life so that with the Apostle Paul, we can say to live, okay, that's Christ in ministry, but to die, that's gain. That's the fulfillment of it all. As Revelation 21 says, this whole fruition of our faith is like a bride that is prepared for her husband coming down out of heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem. And that is an anticipation that is in some small way lived out in a human wedding and that anticipation of marriage and the wedding day. And in reality, God says, you want the ultimate fulfillment? And it's coming. And it's out there. And you can look forward to it. Not because, like a lot of religious systems, you kind of cross your fingers and hope that you're going to make it, but because it's guaranteed for you. It is protected by the power of God, as 1 Peter says. It is something that is reserved for you. It is something that is guaranteed. It is something here that he says in not some some horrible and sadistic way, you know, you got to look forward to this, but you're not really sure you're going to make it. He says you can eagerly anticipate it. The revelation of our Lord Jesus, because it's going to happen for you. And this is important for us to realize. We've got to recognize this, and we've got to get our focus on the reality that if we are in Christ, then it is, in many ways, a done deal. And I'd like to highlight again probably one of the most important books and one of the most important chapters on grace. If you would turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. It's hard for us to express this truth without saying it in the words of Romans chapter 8. And the argument and logic of this passage that leads anyone who is fair with the Scripture to conclude what so many preachers and churches are denying today. That this package called salvation is something that is affected by grace that provides for every stage of the process. Look at verse 30. We've already looked at this in our series, but it's important to underscore one more time this morning. Verse 30, and those he's predestined, he's also called. And those he's called, he's also justified. And those he's justified, it says, he also glorified. Now, all those are in the past tense, or really actually the perfect tense. And in this particular passage, that really makes no sense for people who are reading it because none of them are glorified yet. None of them have reached the fruition of their faith. None of them are standing in the New Jerusalem where the curse is reversed and everything is perfect. They don't have that state of reality yet. But he says it's done. It's what we call a prophetic perfect. It is so certain in Paul's equation of salvation that he just says it's done. It's a done deal. And all I've got to say is it's a chain. Look at it. If any one of you in this auditorium has ever been predestined by God, if you've been called by God, if you've got a testimony and you know that you've been justified by God, then that last step is a done deal. It's finished. It's completed. My wife loves golf. I've told you that many times. She loves it so much, it's embarrassing for me to tell you how much she loves it. She tapes these golf tournaments, which I know for a lot of you is like watching paint dry. You know, it's badly dressed men walking on in through the park. You know, it's like not much to look at. And yet somehow in her mentality, she has to see it. It's a nail-biting experience. I can't explain it, but there's a great deal of suspense in these golf tournaments for her. Well, I'm not particularly that into it, but she tapes it, and our weekends are real busy, so oftentimes my off day on Monday is the day we finally get around to watching at least the Sunday edition of this, right, where everything comes to this nail-biting conclusion. And not to make fun of it too much, but the problem is, and I may have mentioned this before, I like to go home on Sunday nights and kind of watch the sports wrap-up, right? See kind of what happened in baseball and all these things. And I find out what happens. And it's, you know, without question, they tell us who won the tournament for the weekend. Now, I dare not tell her what I've discovered on that. Because whatever suspense you may or may not believe is bound up in the Sunday edition of a golf tournament, if I tell her who wins, it's done, man, right? She wants to watch it on Monday on the videotape, but any anticipation is gone. The anxiety, the tightened stomach, the what's going to happen? Is he going to make the putt? It's done. I know, see? So I watch it with a whole different mentality than she does, right? Which is, you know, out of one eyeball and my other in a book and, you know, there's not a lot of suspense there for me. The Bible says that's the way it ought to be for Christians. It ought to be that we are so confident that grace, if it started, if we're in the tournament, we win. Now, I'd watch it with a little more interest if I knew that I was the one getting that nice big check in the Buick and whatever else they're handing out that weekend. And there it is, that anticipation and excitement. But there's no question as about how this will end. According to Scripture, if we're in Christ, we stay in Christ. So much so that if you're justified, what does this text say? Then you are as good as glorified. Now recognize the Scripture talks about salvation in three different tenses. That we are saved in the past, that we are saved in the present, and that we will be saved in the future. And that confuses some people, but it ought not confuse us. It's like being plucked from a ship that is sinking and being able to look as we're sitting in the lifeboat saying, I was saved. Well, that's a legitimate way to look at it. It's also legitimate as you're there wrapped in that blanket and perhaps on a crowded and cold lifeboat with the tossing of the waves. It might be fair to say that you're being saved. And so the scripture speaks in that term. But it is also true in a very real sense. According to Romans chapter 8 and several others, until we reach the shore, in one sense, we can look at it as yet future. We're not yet saved. But see, in Christ's economy, if he's plucked you from the ship and you're in the boat, then all of us are going to make it. It's not as though we can somehow be such a pain in the lifeboat that they all vote to toss us off and Christ is fine. Get him out of this thing because he's not really managing this walk of faith very well. Look at it a few verses up, if you would. We've kind of read the conclusion. We've read the culmination. But look at verse 23. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we, underline these two words, the same ones we see in the middle of verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in our passage. We wait eagerly. There's this enthusiastic anticipation, this confident expectation of our adoption as sons, which for us is the ultimate when we get the redemption of our bodies, because we can say he saved us, but we look around, there's plenty of pain, sorrow, sin, and plenty of stuff left that we don't like. And ultimately, that redemption of the body, when we're placed into the kingdom, that's the ultimate. That's when we stand on the shore and we have sand between our toes and the wet blanket is off of us and there's no more seasickness and we're there. For in this hope, we were saved. And in that sense, our future salvation is still out there. But hope which is seen is no hope at all. For he who hopes for what he already has. Or if we hope for what we do not have, if it's out there on the horizon, then we'll wait patiently for it. But lest you think there's some question about that, then verse 30 culminates it all and says, listen, if you're in the lifeboat, we're going to make it. If you're predestined, you're called. If you're called, you're justified. If you're justified, you're glorified. It's a done deal. And you know what? Let's just make a little practical application from verse 18. Go back even further. Paul is trying to explain his strange perspective on reality, which is that he's not considering the present sufferings of this world to even be worthy of comparison with the glory that's going to be revealed. He's not going to complain about sitting in the lifeboat and seasickness and, you know, this really isn't comfortable in the Christian life and there's a lot of pains and trials here. Why doesn't God make this lifeboat more comfortable? He says, I'm not even going to complain about that. We're heading to the Ritz-Carlton right there. I can see it on the horizon. I mean, there's a day spa, and there's a jacuzzi, and there's nice, you know, silk sheets, and I mean, that's where we're heading. So I'm not going to complain about the lifeboat. I mean, this is the picture the Apostle Paul has. And some of us don't have a clear enough perspective on that, and others of us have somewhere in the corner of our heart a sinking doubt that maybe I'm not going to make it. Oh, maybe I just won't handle this Christian life very well. Maybe I'll get voted off the island here, you know. I'm going to be tossed out. And God says, no, 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 eagerly anticipate it. Can't eagerly anticipate unless it's guaranteed. And if that seems like a leap or an assumption or an extrapolation of something that's not here in this text, then look at verse 8 in our passage, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. The excitement makes sense in the context of security. Well, if we doubted about anything about the security of getting from here to there, he says, let me just make it really clear to you. He will keep you strong to the end. Not might, not maybe, not hope, or we're praying that he will. Look at the middle of verse 8. So that you will be blameless. Not might, not maybe, not we're hoping. You will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing statement. It's a firm statement. It's a statement that about no matter where you're at now, and we know the Corinthians were long from perfection. No matter where you're at now, let me just tell you, you know what? God is going to keep you qualified, which may be a better way to put that first phrase. He will keep you strong. That perhaps leaves the wrong impression in some people's mind. It's the same word we see above in the bottom of verse 6. There is a confirmation, a qualification. There is an establishment, and that establishment will continue until the day of Christ. And he's saying that's going to be reality. It will happen. You can be confident that you are going to make it. Now, some of you might say, well, I hope they live long enough to get it all right, right? Because they got 16 chapters of problems coming up. Blameless, they got some work to do. No, 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 that's not how it works. Remember how we talked about grace as we use verse number 4 as a platform to look at grace throughout the scripture? Grace makes you right, justified. The wicked are justified. That means at the moment they put their trust in Christ, if they were to keel over and die, they are right before God. Now, the point is you will stay right before God all the way. You will stay qualified and established all the way to the day of Christ. Whether you live 4 days, 4 weeks, or 40 years, you will be qualified. He will keep you strong. If you want to put it that way, he will keep you qualified. And you will be blameless then as you are now. Because the moment you put your trust in Christ, the Bible says you're qualified. We need to not only be excited about the future, but number two on your outline, we need to be confident about the journey. Don't start doubting. Well, are we going to make it? Maybe I'll do something wrong. The captain will throw me out of the lifeboat. No, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I can be confident because of the promise of God right here. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 6. Just a reminder of some basic truths here. Romans 5, 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless. What did we add to our salvation here? It says nothing. We were powerless. But Christ died for what kind of people? Ungodly people. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though. For a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, you want to talk about good man? Well, we're not even talking about that category. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, we were sinful people, Christ died for us. See, we weren't qualified to get on the lifeboat, and we're not qualified to make it to the Ritz-Carlton either. But the point is, grace gets us in the boat, and grace continues us on this journey to qualify us when we get there, because the whole thing is about him qualifying us. And yet, you will hear people say you get kicked out of the lifeboat if you're not careful. You might fumble this ball. You can't really eagerly anticipate this with a kind of enthusiastic confidence that your preacher just told you about this weekend, because you might botch the deal. You could mess up. You could mess up bad. And if you mess up bad, whoop, there it goes. Now, a little addendum. Can I give you an addendum to this sermon? Might as well. I got the microphone, right? Here it goes. I preach, you've heard, the scripture says that it is a valid thing for us to question whether or not we're in the lifeboat. That's a valid line of inquiry. We ought to, as Paul said, test ourselves to see if we're of the faith. That's valid. Let's all do that. Let us question whether or not we are real Christians, because Satan's number one priority in the world, I'm convinced, as a liar who lies and speaks from his own nature, is to distort the gospel message. So I'm all for saying, let's make sure we got the right gospel. But to question whether or not we are real Christians is an entirely different thing than to question whether or not we'll stay Christians. See, those are two different lines of inquiry. One is valid, one is not valid. One is real because I'm thinking, do I really understand the true biblical gospel? The other one is an insult to grace. If I'm in the boat, can I now maybe somehow do something that can get me kicked out? That is an invalid way to look at it, because we don't bring anything to the deal and we don't add anything to the deal.
How grace can transform your outlook on the future. That's our subject today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. It's part of our series called All You Need. And if you joined us late today, or if you've missed any previous messages in this study, you can find them on the Focal Point mobile app or online at focalpointradio.org. To go along with today's study, we have a book we recommend by pastor and theologian John Piper called Future Grace, and we'd like to send you a copy. Through 31 daily readings focused on the promises of God, Piper helps us rediscover the key to overcoming sin and living a life that honors Christ. It's a perfect follow-up to what we just talked about. We'll send you a copy of Future Grace as our way of saying thanks for your support of this ministry. Now, if you're already part of the Focal Point Partner Team, you should be receiving your copy soon. And if you haven't yet joined the team, today is a perfect day to get on board. As a Focal Point Partner, your monthly donation in the amount of your choice will be automatically withdrawn, multiplying your impact throughout the year. And since it's automated, that's one less thing for you to think about. We'll send you specially selected resources throughout the year to show our gratitude. But the real benefit of giving is knowing that you're helping fulfill the Great Commission, reaching your community with the Word of God through Pastor Mike's clear, hard-hitting teaching. So join the team today, won't you, by calling 888-320-5885 or by going online to focalpointradio.org. If you'd prefer to give a one-time donation right now, well, that's fine too, and you'll still receive your copy of Future Grace. Again, call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org or send your donation by mail. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Wednesday for the conclusion of our series called All You Need, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.